Go ahead and leave your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 11. I look around the auditorium this morning, and one of the first things that we normally worry about is whether the thermostat is set to the proper temperature in the building. And I don't think you have to worry about that this morning. I think you'll be warm because you get to rub shoulders with each other, as we've done so far this morning. Our worship together is such that it is a wonderful day to be here. There's snow on the ground outside. It may be a little bit cold, but it's a beautiful day if you look at it the way God gave it to us. And it's one of those days, as Ron has already mentioned to us, is the fact that when you consider Park Hill and the history of Park Hill Church of Christ, 100 years is a pretty long time. I'm not sure, when you go back in history and you start looking at churches that are found within the New Testament, how long any of those stayed around. But I can tell you that I do believe that if you go back and see that many of those churches, if you're talking about them as far as buildings go, do not exist any longer. Even in Fort Smith, when you think about the founding of the city and you think about where people have gone to build this city and the fact that there were people of faith that moved into Fort Smith, and then you have people that wanted to stand for the truth, is also something that is to be commended. And what I believe is that what they have done, and whether we realize it or not, is many of those individuals have left behind a spiritual legacy. I have a little child up here on this screen, and what I had in mind in that is, will we be leaving a spiritual legacy to the next generation and the generation to follow them? Will Park Hill be here for another 100 years? That's another question that you have, because when you think about it, from the past to the present, 100 years is a long time. I've not been a part of the history of Park Hill Church of Christ except for the last 6 years now. Although I had known about Park Hill for about 40 years, I didn't know the brethren here until I started worshiping here and started preaching here. And it's amazing to me that when you think about a legacy, and you think about how on January 19th, 1919, a group of individuals started worshiping together for the first time. The names that you see on that screen right now may not have a great deal of meaning to you personally, because you may not have known any of them, or maybe not have known any of their families. But if you go to our website and you look at the history, you'll find out that in 1943 there was an article that was written, and these are the 19 or so groups of individual families that began meeting as the Park Hill Church of Christ. What they did, and I don't know that was truly their intent at that time, but what they have done is they began a spiritual legacy here in Fort Smith. A spiritual legacy that when a former preacher that used to work here in Fort Smith with you, he would say of the Park Hill Church of Christ is a living testimony of endurance. It has stood the test of time and is no stranger to the battle scars and fatigue that comes with standing in the gap for the truth. When he said standing in the gap, he's quoting basically a passage of Scripture from Ezekiel. And we'll look at that on one of the last slides that we look at this morning. But you think about that. Those individuals took a stand for truth, and when it came to the type of worship that they were using at the time, back in the 1800s and up to 1911 and then into 1919. And you see that throughout the years, throughout these 100 years of the existence of Park Hill Church of Christ, that there have been battle scars, there have been wounds, and yet today we still worship together and we are unified together this morning. We are at peace with one another. There have been periods of peace. There have been periods of discord. There have been periods when people hurt one another. But standing in the gap for the truth, making a stand for what God wants, is something I don't want to say to hang your hat on. But it is a legacy that has been left behind for us. I don't like necessarily use these terms, but we're walking, whether we realize it or not, where other people have trod. We're standing on other people's shoulders, if you want to look at it that way, because we're not the ones who took the original stand for truth here in Fort Smith. But we are continuing to build upon that. And I believe that what you see in Scriptures is a spiritual legacy as well, that has been left by those that have gone on before us. You think about these individuals that were read about here just a little while ago. I could have had him, the whole chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. I really wanted to read that, but Cindy already told me, said I'm running short on time, and I told her, no, I've got all the time I need. But you look at this, you could have read the entire chapter, the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and you could have come to verse 1 of chapter 12 and understood, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you could have thought about Hebrews chapter 11 and everybody that was mentioned there. But I want to suggest to you that this is a cloud of witnesses here as well. Everyone who is worshipped here in Fort Smith, faithfully worship God in Fort Smith, is part of that cloud of witnesses, not just those who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us names of people that we're familiar with, biblical names that we're familiar with, and even some that you might not be so familiar with when you look at what was read in the text today. How many of you know who Barak is? I know. I expect most of you do. But you think about it, that's not one of those most familiar names that you see, that we talk about when we talk about faith. And you think about everything that's stated right here, that cloud of witnesses that you see in Hebrews chapter 11 is there to encourage us. When you think about the history of 100 years of worshiping, not, you know, we're not worshiping the same building that they started worshiping in 1911. And you know the difference between then and now, and especially in numbers, because numbers have fluctuated throughout the years. But one thing that stands out is there's always been a group of faithful brethren. Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about those who were faithful to God. And they are a cloud of witnesses that encourages us to lay aside every weight and the sin which ensnares us, and encourages us to keep on keeping on in our lives so that we too leave behind a spiritual legacy. You think about us. We are encouraged to run the race with endurance that is set before us. And the thing is, if there is another 100 years that passes by and there is a body of faithful brethren, they're still worshiping together as the Park Hill Church of Christ, or if they change the name somewhere, as long as there are those that continue to run the race with endurance, they will be running behind those that have run before them. But they will set the same goal in mind, and that is eternity. See, there in Hebrews chapter 11, you have a faithful legacy left behind to encourage us that. And just go back with me for a minute. I mean, these names are very, very familiar with this, but you look at verse 4, it says, by faith Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, who offered the more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith Enoch, who walked with God and was no more, did not experience death. You look at verse 7, by faith Noah. You think about Noah and everything that he had to endure in his lifetime. He preached for 120 years. Now you think about that. He preached for 120 years and only 8 souls were saved. But he did it by faith. He built that ark. His family, and that was all that was saved on that ark besides the animals that God commanded him to put there. But he did it by faith. You look at verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. You think about that for just a moment, because I'm going to talk to you here in just a little bit about what is going to be necessary for you to leave behind this spiritual legacy, and it is going to be a zeal for God. The faithfulness that each one of these individuals had that are mentioned right here, I believe they were consumed with a zeal for the Lord. Okay? And we'll talk about those traits here in just a minute. But you think about this. Abraham, Isaac, his son, Jacob, his grandson, Joseph, his great-grandson, all left a legacy of faith. You look at that, and even Sarah in verse 11, by By faith, Sarah herself also received strength and conceived. You drop down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. There was a test there of faith, and he did this. By faith, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons. By faith, verse 22, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. And then you look at verse 22, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. But verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And if you look at these verses, and they all quite often begin with that phrase, by faith, these individuals did this. Their faith is a spiritual legacy for each one of us. And I've got just a few more of the names, you know, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. You can go on. He doesn't list, the writer here does not list every name that forms this cloud of witnesses of faithfulness toward God. Think about the people that have influenced your life for just a moment. Those who have left behind a spiritual legacy, a mother, a father, a grandparent. Maybe you knew your great-grandparents, and maybe they were faithful children of God. And maybe they told you of others that had gone on before them. They were living examples of faith. And that's what we are supposed to be today. What each and every one of these individuals may not have known at the very beginning, but I believe that they learned through the process of their faithfulness to God, is that by faith it is impossible, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 states that very thing. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Remember that word diligent, because that's going to be one of the traits of zeal that we'll talk about. And I want you to take into consideration that Abraham, when he was told to go to a country that he'd never seen before, he did that by faith. And yet, I believe there was some diligence on his part too in pursuing that, what God had promised him. And I think and truly believe that those who've gone on before us here in Fort Smith had that same type of diligence and understanding that when it comes to service of God, if we do not have faith, we're not going to please Him. A faith that moves us. A faith that continues to cause us to love God and have be so consumed with a zeal for Him that we want to do His will. It reminds me of David. In many of the Psalms that he writes and the praise that he gives to God, you see in the words that he extols God. Psalm 145 this evening is what we're going to look at. And the very first verse talks about him extolling the name of the Lord. Our faith does that. Our faith causes us to diligently seek Him. So we're not just seeking Him, we're finding Him. And we're finding Him in Scriptures. We must maintain this type of faith in our own lives. What would happen to you today if God spoke to you directly and told you, I don't want you here, I want to send you to South America. I want to send you the farthest south into the rainforest down in South America that you could probably go to seek out and save those who were lost. Would you go? You've never been there before. You don't know how to get there. Oh, yeah, I can contact a travel agent. I can find plane tickets. He says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to go by foot. I want you to walk. Because that's how Abraham got to where he was going to go. And see, Abraham did all of this. He was searching for a city whose builder and maker is not what we have here on earth. He was looking for God. He was looking for the promise that was given to him. And he did it diligently. Tell me that there wasn't diligence in Noah when he built that ark. working for 120 years to be able to accomplish what God had told him, knowing that the world was going to be destroyed by flood. Tell me that the prophets didn't go to Israel and prophesy to an unfaithful people, and they were persecuted and some were put to death. There was one section there in the text that was read, sawn in half, and that's what is believed to have happened to Isaiah. That he was sawn in half. Because they delivered a message from God. They did it faithfully. And here's the thing. They did it in good times. They did it in difficult times. And you think about the history of Park Hill. There were good times. There were difficult times. And they maintained faithfulness. There were those that maintained that faithfulness. Because they wanted to please God. And in pleasing God, they had a zeal for the Lord. There are just three passages of Scripture right here that I want you to consider. First off, the example is our Savior. Remember when He was in the temple and He cleansed the temple? And it fulfilled a prophecy concerning Him. But then His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." I want you to consider Jesus Christ when He came into this world. He came to seek and save that which was lost. But He came also to please His Father in heaven. Our lives as children of God today are for that purpose, to please our Father in heaven. But you think about this. Zeal can be misguided. There is a correct type of zeal. There is an incorrect type of zeal. Yes, we can say that we have a zeal for the Lord, but you can think about the Jews at the time. As Paul's writing to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 10, in verse 2, he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Our faith is something that should be guided by knowledge, guided by the Word. And if we are using God's Word, then what we should be praying for is for our knowledge to be increased, our understanding to be increased, our wisdom to be able to apply what is being taught so that we can please God. Now, again, through all of this, it's remembering. And I don't want to just throw this out here as just slap it into the sermon and say, "Oh, well, we don't want to forget about God's grace." But do you realize that it is because of God's grace that we can have this faith? It is because of God's grace and what He did for us that we can have this zeal for Him, this love for Him, this desire to serve Him, this desire to please Him. And knowing that by our influence, if we're not doing it ignorantly, we're doing it, we've got the proper zeal for God, then we're going to have influence on people around us. And it may even possibly have influence on future generations. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, what I learned from that is talking about Jesus Christ again, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself what? His own special people, zealous for good works. And I would suggest to you that if you go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and you look at verses 9 and 10, you're going to find out that the good works that we're supposed to be zealous for are the ones that we were created for by God. Treating people properly. Randy Cavender brought something up to me after class was over with. John chapter 13. And he talked about a new commandment that the Lord was going to give to His disciples. And it you can look at it as it changed the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, or you can look at it as enhancing it. And it's very likely that it was a change. But we're no longer supposed to love neighbors as ourselves, but we're supposed to love everyone the way the Lord loved us and gave Himself for us. And you look at this right here, that's what creates in us this desire to be zealous for the works of the Lord and to do those things that will be important. And let me suggest, every one of these people in Hebrews chapter 11 and faithful brethren since then that form this cloud of witnesses that we have even today, in their zeal for the Lord, I want to suggest that they demonstrated five characteristics, five traits. Courage. Being first. It took courage for Noah to build that ark because he was the only one doing it and everybody else would have making fun of him. It took courage for Abraham to leave his family and to go off into an area that he was going to be shown by God and he didn't know where he was going. It took courage for the prophets to prophesy. It took courage for Moses to stand up and say, I don't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter any longer. It took courage, faithful courage. And it took courage to stand in the gap for the truth. In 1919, it takes courage today to do the very same thing. Not only, you think about that, not only is courage involved, then you also have with it the idea of energy. And there, we think about zeal and the way that it's defined for us in the Greek. And all this time we talk about it, we think about zeal as being on fire for the Lord. It requires some energy, effort on our part to remain faithful, to stay faithful. It took energy for Noah to build the ark. It took energy for Abraham to go on his journey. It takes energy for those in 1919 to begin worshiping together faithfully, just as it does today. It takes effort, that burning desire to serve the Lord. Do we have the energy like Jesus did where our love for the Lord consumes us? It takes diligence. It's not something that says, well, I can do this today, but I don't have to do it tomorrow. It takes a persistence with this that we diligently seek God. I want to say that our journey in this life is one that is not just, I found Him today, I don't need to look for Him anymore. Our journey through life is one where we are seeking Him every single day. Because what our ultimate goal is to live with Him eternally. And so that search for Him. You realize, in many ways, Abraham's journey into a land that he did not know where it was is like our journey to heaven. We don't know where heaven is. We look to the stars and we call that the heavens. But we haven't seen the eternal form that we'll get to stay in eternally. Live in eternally, have we? So it takes some diligence on our part of our life to walk that walk and stay focused on Him. It takes wisdom. The very things that James talked about in James chapter 2 that we should, or James chapter 1, that we should pray for regularly. And I would suggest that these individuals did not do these things in their life ignorantly at all. They had some knowledge of God, and that knowledge would grow. And they would listen. And it took some wisdom on their part. And a loving service. I don't believe anybody does anything worthwhile that there's not some emotion involved in it and some love for it. Loving your brethren as Christ loved you means that you have a desire to serve one another. Loving the lost sinner because Christ loved you means you have a love for souls. Developing a loving servant's heart. I think about Abraham and his journey. There was loving service even when his family and Lot's family started to have a little turmoil in it. And because of his love for Lot, he let Lot choose where he would pitch his tent. I look at everything that's up there, and those are traits of zeal for God. And let me suggest this. That without courage, zeal will become paralyzed. Without energy, zeal will become worthless. Without diligence, zeal becomes disappointing. And without wisdom, zeal becomes deadly. And without loving service, zeal is going to become selfish. The characteristics, the traits of zeal that you see right there, I believe if you go back and you look, not just simply at Hebrews chapter 11, but you go back and you look at the lives of each one of those individuals that are mentioned there, you'll see these traits of character of zeal in their lives because they wanted to be pleasing to God. January 19, 1919, the people that began the Park Hill Church of Christ, I believe they had in mind that without faith it is impossible to please Him. And they diligently sought Him. And when you think about that, that's a spiritual legacy that we can follow. And that should be a spiritual legacy that each one of us should have a desire to leave behind ourselves. In the Bible class, I mentioned that a fellow preacher of mine said something, and it's really true. When it comes to our being zealous for the Lord, there's a realization that there's not a single person here that's more important than the other. I do believe that our motivation sets us apart from one another. But I believe this with all my heart after having read this. I don't think I could have stated this any better than what my brother Zeke Flores said it. I'm not the only preacher in our congregation. Every member of every local church is a preacher. Every Christian is a preacher, even involuntarily. His conduct is an unspoken sermon, which is forever preaching to others. But a good example must not be our only sermon. While the good example is being shown, he must open his mouth and speak. And the Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. See, to leave a spiritual legacy, you cannot be silent. To leave a spiritual legacy, yes, you have to live properly. You have to live in such a way that you will be an example to others. You have to be willing, though, to speak up. So will you leave a spiritual legacy? Will you leave a spiritual legacy behind for the future generation? Are you a living spiritual legacy right now for those that you know? People that you come in contact with. Because Park Hill Church of Christ, God is looking for individuals just like He sought in Israel, I believe this, to continue to stand in the gap for the truth. And if we have that spiritual legacy behind us, then we will do that. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, and here's the sad part about this, who will make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. That was the sad part about what Ezekiel was having to record. Don't let that be said of us. Continue to stand in the gap and stand up for the Lord. Remain faithful. You'll leave a spiritual legacy for others to follow in. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, your spiritual legacy can begin today if you would obey the gospel. If you're an erring child of God and you've got a stained spiritual legacy, it's time to make it clean once again and reconcile to the Lord. And we stand ready to assist you. We stand ready to assist you. Everything's ready if your desire is to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But if you are a child of God who has erred and strayed from God and you want to be reconciled to Him, come home. We will encourage you with prayers. We will hold your hand and strengthen you. But come home. And let's be the people that God would have us to be from this day forward. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? As together we stand. and as we sing.